Well, it's a great blessing to be worshiping with you this evening and to share a few thoughts from God's Word on this beautiful occasion. Through these readings from Scripture and hymns, we see how God has been at work in ages past and even from the beginning of humanity to draw us to Himself. One passage that is read this time of year that sometimes doesn't get enough attention is the one that Sam read earlier from Micah chapter 5, which at first glance seems to be just about telling us that the Messiah, the Christ, would be born in Bethlehem. But I'm going to probe this a little bit and suggest that there's something more going on here. And I'm calling this meditation A Tale of Four Cities, or maybe A Tale of Three Cities and a Podunk Town. And these four locales are Jerusalem, Nineveh, Babylon, and Bethlehem. In order to understand this framing, we start back in chapter 4 of Micah's prophecy, verse 9. It says, "Now why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in you? Has your counselor perished? That pain seized you like a woman in labor? Writhe and groan, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor, for now you shall go out from the city and dwell in the open country. You shall go to Babylon." It starts out with what seems like a taunt, or at least a recognition that Jerusalem, the city of David, where the Lord God makes his home, will be conquered and will suffer. And here her suffering is compared to a woman in a dangerous and difficult childbirth. Either she's going to push through, or the outcome will almost certainly be death for her and her baby. And this image of a woman giving birth comes up later. But why will Jerusalem, daughter Zion, suffer? Well, earlier in the book of Micah, we find a great list of offenses that the people of Israel have committed. They've worshipped other gods. They've followed false prophets and seers who say that everything is fine. They've hated justice and twisted what is straight, is what it says. They have built Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with violence. Their leaders have accepted bribes, and their false prophets have remained assured that, kept assuring them that they are still on God's side, so everything is fine. And the powerful people think that everything is fine for them because, or everything is fine in society because things are just fine for them. And thankfully, this is a problem that we have solved in our society. And so, it says, they will go into exile. The northern Israelites in the time of Micah the prophet would be taken to exile in Assyria, and a century later, the people of Judah and Jerusalem would be exiled to Babylon. But verse 10 concludes with hope. It says, "There you shall be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies." This imagery of rescue and triumph continues into chapter 5. But now there are several clues that this war between Judah and Assyria has been extended into the cosmic realm. There's more going on here than just a big empire fighting a small, resilient people at the end of the 8th century B.C., So we continue reading, chapter 5, verse 1. "Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek." This verse places the prophecy squarely in the 8th century when Assyria would strike northern Israel. But then verse 2 requires a broader prophetic field of vision in order to understand it. He continues, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel." Bethlehem is a small town, much smaller than Jerusalem, the capital. Bethlehem is the town where David was born. King David is the greatest king in Israel's history, the king to which the Lord God promised an eternal throne from the turn of the 10th century BC onward. And David's rise is the story of humble beginnings. He was the youngest of 8 sons in a small town who rose to be king of a small regional people. You know, Israel and Judah are called Hebrews, named after this ancient guy, Eber, from Mesopotamia, who's mentioned in the Genesis table of nations. Eber is where we get the word Hebrew. Eber is mentioned quite deep into that table of nations, and the nations around the Israelites could rightly claim that their peoples were even more ancient: Egypt, Babylon, Assyria. So what does this add up to? David was an upstart ruler of a tiny kingdom of a relatively new and unimportant people. But verse 2 says that the ruler who would go forth from Bethlehem would be from of old, or ancient times, and even from the days of eternity. This is our clue that the prophet is envisioning someone who would be greater than David. Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem, descended from King David, is not less important than David. Jesus actually existed long before David. He is, in fact, God from before time, in eternity past, but God who would take on human flesh and be born in a humble feeding trough in a tiny town to a lowly people. Reminding of the connection to the woman in labor in chapter 4, the struggle and danger of life as Israel in captivity and distress will eventually give way to the birth of a special child. We continue in verses 4 to 6 of chapter 5, speaking about this special child. It says, "And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. And they shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. And he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and treads within our border." The king will be a shepherd of men like David, who graduated from herding sheep to leading people. But this king will have the Lord's strength and majesty because, as it turns out, he will be the Lord himself, the God of Israel and of all people, come to rescue his people. And his greatness will extend to the ends of the earth, not just to the land of Israel. And in verse 6, we find another clue that the scope of this vision is beyond just the 8th century, bigger than Israel and Judah and Assyria. Verse 6 refers to Assyria as the land of Nimrod. This figure, Nimrod, is mentioned in Genesis 10 as one of the mighty men from ancient times who was a hunter. And most importantly, he was the founder of the capital cities of the ancient civilizations of Babylon and Assyria, these two kingdoms that come to represent human violence and oppression and rebellion against the true God. Nimrod founded the city of Babylon, which built that tower that reached up to the heavens. And since ancient times, Jewish and Christian interpreters have understood Nimrod as a founder of these civilizations who led humanity in the way of arrogance and violence and tyranny and evil. And the name Nimrod actually might mean something like to rebel. So the fact that Micah mentions the land of Nimrod is not just trying to be more specific. Oh, you mean that Assyria, the one founded by Nimrod. It's reminding us of the rebellion and evil that Nimrod spread throughout the world. But this king from little Bethlehem, who would bring peace and lead Israel, will not just defend his people from these outside attacks, although that is part of it. In verse 6, he will lead his people to the gates of Assyria, the land of Nimrod, the heart of the land where evil dwells. In other words, he's going to lead an attack. He's going to take the fight to the evil land, and he will win. Well, this passage shows us that God has been faithful to his people, Israel, even though they have failed to be a light to the nations. And he's going to protect them when someone harms them, even if they, in some sense, deserved it. And this should be comforting for each of us. The evil out there, Assyria, in Micah's day, pales in comparison to the cosmic forces of evil that are represented by Nimrod. You know, it's tempting for each of us to blame all of our problems on the enemy out there, some specific land where evil seems to prevail so strongly, or blame those around us or our circumstances for our problems. It's just these politicians and corporations and systems of oppression. But in reality, it's this whole earth where human beings have all gone astray. Each of us has turned to his or her own way. Deep down, each of us knows that if left to our own devices, we would take up our own selfish place and join the empire of Nimrod. And so the king whom God raised up had to take the fight into enemy territory. He had to take on human flesh and be born of the Virgin Mary and to share in our human nature. Jesus came to win the victory over the forces of evil that have seduced us. He saves us from ourselves. And finally, Jesus comes to bring salvation and justice. We look at our hearts and we look at the world around us, and we should long for this salvation and this justice. We look around and see, like in Micah's day, that wrong often prevails over right. We look into our hearts and we see hateful and destructive and rebellious thoughts and desires. But Jesus has come to live a perfect life, to show us the way of peace with God and with others, and to win the victory over sin and death at the cross. Who would have believed such an audacious story? But that is the story that God has given us. And something in each of us knows it to be true. Will you acknowledge it? Will you become part of it? And will you proclaim it? Amen.